Today I want to speak on the power of prayer. I have just returned from a sabbatical, an extended period of time, basically relaxing, chilling out, and it's been amazing. But as I've been away, I've found myself returning even more convinced that the primary call on our church here in Birmingham is to be a house of worship and prayer. That we're called to be a worshiping community. That's why we spend a lot of time singing about who Jesus is, celebrating him, honoring him, glorifying his name. But also, I believe we are called to be a community that prays, that seeks God's face for the sake of this city and beyond. And my hunch is, if we were to grow in what it means to be a people of prayer, we would begin to see remarkable things happening in our campuses, our workplaces, amongst our friends and family in this city. And so I want to look at a passage of scripture. It's found in the book of Acts, Acts 12. Many have been around already know that we've been studying this book. But if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts 12. It's going to come up on the screen. And we're going to read a few verses together. Acts 12, starting at verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this was met with approval amongst the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The story continues. Peter's in prison, an angel appears, his chains fall off. He's miraculously led through these prison doors and is suddenly in the street, completely free. He comes to his senses and we read in verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." This story, this passage of scripture comes against the backdrop of an amazing time of explosive growth for the early church. They're seeing the gospel spread like wildfire. But alongside this incredible impact and growth comes real persecution, setback, opposition. And here we see Herod, this bloodthirsty, cruel king who despises the gospel of Jesus Christ, despises the early church. He's on the rampage to eradicate the early church. And so he arrests the apostle James. James was brother of John. The two disciples often known as the sons of thunder. James was actually in Jesus's inner circle. Jesus would sometimes retreat with Peter, James, and John to reflect and pray together. And so James is this key leader in the early church, and he's arrested and he's executed, he's beheaded. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we kind of gloss over these phrases and we think, "Oh, that's a bit of a shame." And we forget to imagine how utterly devastating that would have been. James and the apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus in his company, walking all over the place, seeing Jesus heal the sick. They'd seen Jesus crucified on a cross, raised back to life again, ascended into the heavens. And then James and the early church began to see God's Spirit being poured out at Pentecost, and this amazing moment where the church springs into life and is spreading all over the place. That would have meant a depth, a quality, a connection of friendship that would have been so profound. Their love for one another would have been so deep. So when James is executed and beheaded, they would have been utterly heartbroken and rocked, shaken to the core. And not only that, now Peter is in prison. We read that Peter was chained up. There was a squad of prison guards. There would have been two men who were chained to Peter's arms and feet, and then there'd have been another two prison guards watching over the prison door to ensure that there was no way Peter could escape. Because we read in Acts 5, Peter had escaped from prison through a miraculous intervention once before. And so, humanly speaking, this is a terrifying moment for the early church. James is dead. Peter is in prison. We know that Herod has the intention of killing him once the Passover festival is finished. And the early church must have been terrified that, is this it? Is this the end? Is this the moment where we're going to be snuffed out, killed, destroyed, the message of the gospel finally crushed? Agonizing, desperate moments. And so in this moment of powerlessness, this moment of fear and anguish, what do the early church do? They pray. And they don't just pray any old prayers. We read that they prayed earnestly. Now, I'm not a fan of that word, earnest. You know, if someone ever says, oh, that person's really earnest, I don't think, oh, I'd really love to go out for a drink with them. You know, if someone's earnest, then I kind of want to keep my distance from them. I prefer people who are light and shallow myself. But I've looked at the different translations of this verse. It talks about strenuous, fervent, intense, constant, however you want to describe it. The church were praying with a passion and in an extreme way that it was different from prayers they prayed before. And what happens as a result? Well, we read, Peter is rescued out of prison. His chains fall off. I don't know how it works. There's these four Roman soldiers there, but suddenly Peter is free, the doors swing open, and he finds himself out in the street, completely free. Herod, the power of Rome, had come to crush and destroy the early church. But what happens? But the church prayed earnestly. I believe for us here in Birmingham, 2024, this is a but the church prayed earnestly moment. We look around, there is so much challenge, so much that is coming against us. Confusion over identity, mental health crisis, the fear of war, so many unknowns, financial pressures and strains. Welcome to Birmingham, students. You're in a city council that's bankrupt. It's too late, you're here. We're all around us. People are hurting and alone. And I don't know about you, it can feel bleak, overwhelming. What do we do? But the church earnestly prayed and something began to shift, something began to change. What might happen today in our time if we would gather and start to pray earnestly? Could we see the healing of the land? Could we see transformation? Could we see salvation on a whole new level if we would turn to God in prayer? The Greek word for earnest is ekstenos, and it's an image associated with the idea of a horse, full gallop. We've got a beautiful picture of a horse for any horse lovers out there. Horse galloping, it's intense, every muscle strained and taut. Absolutely nothing is held back as the horse flies through in a beautiful motion. And this is an image of how we need to grow in prayer. To begin to stretch and strain the muscles. I know for me personally, I can find prayer at times hard. As I reflect over the years, there have been moments where I've prayed over things. I've brought certain things. It's like a weight. I bring it before the Lord, praying for a salvation of a friend or a situation amongst family or work thing or whatever it is, and I lift up this weight before God and it gets a bit heavy. I know it's only 5 kgs, don't judge me, but I put it down. I'm a bit tired, I'm a bit bored. I'm like, I'm not seeing the answers that I want to see. My muscles are aching and I forget about it, I move on. But then a bit later, I'm like, No, I really want to see transformation in that situation. God's breakthrough. So I pick it up again. And Lord, please move in power, come. But he's not moving in the way I want him to move. It's not happening quick enough. And it's beginning to hurt again. And I put it back down. I wonder how many of us have done that for different situations. Well, I believe God is wanting to teach us as individuals, but very much as a church and a community, to pick up the weight and to keep praying, to keep going for it, to keep holding out, even when the muscles start to ache and it's painful and it's difficult and you might be struggling. It's like, I need some help here. Ronya, come and help me. You get some friends around you and you begin to pray together. You bring that weight, that thing before God, Lord, please move. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep knocking on the door of heaven. This is the kind of prayer. Thank you, Ronnie. Very impressive. That we need in this church, seeking God for breakthrough. Now, I wonder, why is it perhaps we at times struggle with prayer? Well, I wonder for some if it's because we're carrying disappointment. You prayed. I prayed for that healing. I prayed for that situation. And God didn't come through. And so you struggle to pray with any sense of faith. Your feeling is prayer just doesn't work. I get that. But I love this story. There's so much that we can be encouraged by, because in this moment we see the Apostle James is executed, beheaded. But when he was arrested, don't you think the early church would have gathered and prayed for him to be rescued and delivered for God's kingdom to come? Of course they would. They'd have gathered. They'd have been on their knees. Lord, have mercy on our brother, James. But their prayers weren't answered in the ways that they'd have loved. James was executed. And it could have been so easy when Peter is arrested for them to say, well, prayer doesn't work. We prayed for James. He's no longer with us. Why bother? But they don't. They gather and they pray earnestly for Peter and for the gospel. Prayer can be confusing for us because God moves in mysterious ways. We don't understand why some things happen, other things don't. But this is what I believe Christian maturity and discipleship is. When you can hold in one hand the grief and the sadness and disappointments of things happening in the way that you long that it would be different. A loved one who's died, a relationship that's broken down, something that's gone against you in the workplace, and you're carrying the pain and the agony of that. And for so many, it's easy just to say, well, I'm not going to bother praying anymore. But actually, Christian maturity and discipleship, when we say, this hurts, this stings, and yet I'm going to keep praying with childlike faith, with a sense of expectation that God, you are the healer, you are the deliverer, you are the miracle maker, you are the one who provides in extraordinary ways. Though I haven't seen it all the time, I'm going to keep on praying. Though James was beheaded, Lord, please save Peter. This is earnest prayer. We pray with faith in the midst of the honest and painful realities of brokenness all around us. Have to grow in what it means to pursue God. Passionate prayer. Love the story of the great North African saint, Augustine. He's now known as one of the great theologians of church history. But in his younger days, he was wild, out of control. And his mother, Monica, was desperate about the way he was living and behaving. It was said of Monica that she would wail and weep over the state of her son's soul as if he were dead. The anguish with which she would express herself was like her son had died. That's how much pain she was in. And she would approach this local priest and she was saying, please, intervene, speak to my son, get alongside him, pray with him, do something. She kept persisting and persisting with this priest, and Eventually, the priest was slightly exasperated, and he said to her, "Monica, go your way as you live. It cannot be that the son of these tears should perish." I love that. "Monica, I see the anguish, I see the pain, I see the passion with which you're praying. God's not going to ignore that. So keep going, keep praying, entrust your son to God." And Augustine, in his Confessions book, says, "My mother accepted this answer as though it were a voice from heaven." I know some of you are here, you're in anguish over the state of your children. Maybe you're longing to see a partner, spouse come to Christ. Maybe it's about your parents, close friend, a sibling, and you feel just utter desperation. You've prayed for years and you haven't seen the breakthrough. I want to say, be a Monica. Keep praying. Don't allow those tears to dry up, but bring them before God, trusting that he sees, believing that he can intervene. I wonder if for others of us, we struggle to pray earnestly because we feel that we're not faithful enough, not one of those crazy intercessors. You know, that as soon as you say, "Let's pray," it's like screaming tongues at the top of your voice or doing weird movements, and you feel like, "I haven't got faith." And so you back out. Again, be encouraged from this story. What do we see happen? We see Peter is rescued from this prison. He goes to the gathered prayer meeting. He knocks on the door. And the people gathering to pray would have thought it's the secret police. They'd have been terrified. So they send the servant girl, Rhoda, and she hears Peter calling, and she's so overjoyed. She runs back to the prayer meeting, to all these heroes of the faith, these amazing men and women of God. She says, "Peter is at the door." And what do they say? "You're out of your mind. Women, you are crazy. That is impossible, because Peter is in prison." The very thing that they were praying for, they had no faith to believe that it could actually happen. Their prayers had been answered. Peter was at the door, but they couldn't see it. It took a huge amount of persuasion to finally go to the door and say, "Whoa, Peter, you're here." All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. You might feel you've got no faith, but start anyway. Pray anyway. Don't wait till you feel you're a superhero Christian. You've read through the Bible in the original Hebrew and Greek before you can pray in faith. Start now with your lack of faith, with your questions, with your uncertainties, with the mess in your life. Start praying and watch what God can do as we seek him in prayer. My hunch, though, is that the main reason we struggle in prayer, particularly in the church in the West, is because we have no idea just how powerful prayer is, just how effective prayer is. Here, the early church, they're confronted with all the power, all the might of Herod and Rome. They were helpless. They had nothing, no resources, no military army. They had nothing. They were weak, many ways pitiful. And yet, they believed in the power of prayer. They believed in a God who could break through. They had already seen a Savior crucified on a cross, but who was raised back to life again. They knew that God could turn situations around. So in this moment of pain, they got on their knees and they sought the face of God because they believed prayer is powerful. Prayer shifts things. Prayer is where you go when you've got nothing else you can do. Returning from this sabbatical, this time off, I really believe God has sort of stirred within me, kind of reawakened within me what is at the core of my deep longing in life. The thing that I am most passionate about seeing, and it's this: in my lifetime, I long to see a sovereign move of God. I long to see God move in such a way that communities and cities are transformed. I want to dare to believe that in my lifetime and my prayers, it could be here in Birmingham. We'd see hundreds of thousands of people come to faith, that we'd see young people raised up as remarkable leaders in every sphere of influence. We'd see the homeless being housed and cared for. We'd see every child that is in the care system being welcomed into a home and loved and accepted, that we'd see amazing creativity and innovation all over this place. We'd see signs and wonders, that the gossip in the papers would be about, have you heard what is happening in Birmingham? That is my great longing. Come back with this. And in some ways it feels a bit naive. Oh, come on, Tim, calm it down. Chill out, brother. But no. So I could see my kids cringe there. And I thought that was cringy. That was awkward. Oof. Woo! I'm blushing now. My son's got his head in his hands. Can feel this sense of play it down, but I can't, because this is the longing in my heart. The other thing, I've come back, I'm so aware of my limitations as a leader. I don't know how to lead a sovereign move of God. I don't know what it takes. I don't know what we need to do to see a transformation and the healing of a city. The only thing I've come back with, the only thing I know God has said, the next step is to begin to pray earnestly, to get on our knees, to seek his face. I've been really encouraged, inspired by the story of a guy called John Knox, 16th century Scottish reformer. Saw amazing move of God in Scotland. And his adversary was Mary, Queen of Scots. She despised him, wanted to eradicate him. And she said of John Knox that, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. That's crazy. Why did she say that? Because she'd seen the power and the answering of his prayers. She knew that this man, in his own strength, could never have the impact he could have and was having on his own. She recognized that God Almighty was with him. And so she said, I'd rather face all the armies of Europe than face God. She understood. And John Knox, he was an extreme. And his great prayer was this: give me Scotland or I'll die. Give me the souls of men, women, and children in Scotland. Give me this land, Lord, that it be a land that is known as being God's people, where God rules and reigns, where his kingdom has come. Lord, I'm gonna keep praying, I'm gonna keep fighting, I'm gonna keep serving this nation until I see your kingdom come. And I believe this is the prayer we need to begin to pray for Birmingham. Give us Birmingham or we'll die, Lord. We're not gonna relent, we're not gonna give up. Over the summer, my family had a great time in California, and we visited this church, and we stepped out of this church. You'll see a picture of just literally, you step out of the church and this is what you see. And I remember thinking, okay, God, please, can I come and lead a church in California? Can I please lead a church where it's sunny all of the time, unlike Birmingham, where it rains all of the time? Can I please, Lord, have a ministry amongst men and women who own boats and yachts? Lord, these people need to know about the love of Jesus Christ, and I believe that you are calling me and sending me. Lord, if I'm gonna minister to these people, I would need to have a boat, because I believe in incarnational ministry. So to carry the gospel, give me a yacht, Lord, and I'll serve you. And as I'm beginning to imagine leading a church here, I begin to think back, to remind myself of Birmingham and an image of Birmingham with great water. And Birmingham, California, Birmingham. But do you know what? I choose this every day of the week, because my heart is for Birmingham. And I long to see this city transformed. I long to see a move of God in this city. I long to see this place transformed, the healing of this land. Give us Birmingham or we'll die, Lord. We're going to keep praying, keep believing. I don't know how to make it happen. I don't know what the strategy is, but God, you do. And I'm going to get on my face before you. What might happen if we begin to commit in prayer for the change of this city? You know, students, you may be new here to Birmingham. You may think you've come here to learn about Greek or engineering or art or graphic design, whatever it is you're studying. But could it be God's calling you to this city to be a part of seeing his kingdom come in this city? That actually you're going to spend decades here pouring yourself out to see a great outpouring of the Spirit. God, I believe, is going to start calling you, not just to 3 years of study, but to a lifetime of serving this great, beautiful city. Quick few things. How am I trying to grow and being someone who prays more passionately, strenuously? Well, first thing, I'm trying to find spaces where I pray more consistently. So if I'm ever now in the car, which I'm in the car a lot, driving kids here, there, everywhere, when I'm on my own, I've just been praying in tongues, praying, seeking God, that his kingdom would come. I believe when we pray in tongues, it's this angelic language, it edifies us, it builds us up, but God's Spirit somehow takes these prayers, makes them effective for breakthrough, things that we don't even understand or couldn't even comprehend. God begins to take these prayers and use them. I'm praying in tongues for this city, for situations, for God's kingdom to come. I found myself the last few weeks praying more in tongues than I've probably prayed for years. Whatever it is for you, in the shower, in the car, walking to uni, to lectures, making a cup of tea, pray, find moments every day to begin to seek God in prayer. Secondly, I've been going after specific prayers. Specific prayers get specific answers. General prayers get general answers. You've probably been to so many churches where we pray, God, bless our country, bless the king, bless the bishops, bless everyone, bless the government. Amen. But what we need, Ronia, thank you, is specific prayers. Lord, salvation for this person. Give me insight in how to love that person. Lord, we've got a problem in the workplace. Give us a creative solution. Lord, we need a new building. Provide something. Lord, we need miraculous provision. Would you come through for us? Specific prayers, get specific answers. Begin praying specifically for a few things and see what God might do. And don't just pray one or two times. Get that way. Keep going. For some of you, you might be praying for something specifically for years, decades, until you see the answer. Keep going. Third thing is this. I believe God is mobilizing people in prayer. There's a couple in our church, young couple, and the husband, a great friend of ours, has been really sick. For about 7 months, he's been literally bedbound, one of those conditions where doctors can't quite figure it out. The prognosis is very uncertain, in some ways bleak. And it's been agony to watch these friends, this young couple, battle through this. And a whole bunch of us have been praying, but we felt really stirred to step up the level of prayer. So this week, we gathered Wednesday, 12 p.m. to Thursday, 12 p.m., and we had a 24-hour movement of prayer. Different people took a different hour. We all gathered in their house. It was like a relay team. We went in. You prayed your socks out for an hour for God's blessing, favor, healing, transformation. And then someone else would come in and the go again. And it's beautiful to see. And in many ways, what I feel was beginning to stir up was a deeper hunger within the friends to pray, that God was beginning to birth something amongst us to pray. And what was interesting is there's another situation, another beautiful couple in our church who've just had a baby boy, Nathaniel, and he's really, really sick. He's in intensive care right now, and a whole bunch of us have been praying, God, for mercy, for healing on that beautiful boy's life. And these friends, this couple who we'd been praying for, put out a message and said, hey, Saturday, 2 p.m., anyone who wants to come to our house and we're going to pray for healing over Nathaniel. And a few of us gathered on Saturday and we began to pray for Nathaniel and for his healing. And what I believe is beginning to organically stir up is just little movements, pockets of people praying. Don't wait for the church to organize a central prayer meeting. Get your friends together. Get a WhatsApp growing. Pray for these things going on in your life where you're desperate for breakthrough. Let's see what God might do. Fourth thing, we want to grow in this as a church. And so in 2025, January the 1st to February the 2nd or whenever it is, we're going to be hosting a worship and prayer conference here. It's going to be for our church. It's a Thursday, Friday night, all day Saturday. And we're really excited that the senior pastor of Upper Room, a guy called Michael Miller, is going to be coming to speak and invest in us. I contacted him a while ago and said, look, we're really wanting to grow in what it means as a church to discover new rhythms of prayer and worship. And they've seen Upper Room, I know many of you will be aware, an amazing move of God. Huge numbers of young people gathering to seek God in prayer and worship. And there's something happening there that I want to learn from it. I know that there's so much more that we could grow in. So, and it's not just going to be Upper Room, there are other people we want to get alongside to teach us and help us how to be a people who pray earnestly. So if you're part of the church, if you're on Church Suite, following up from Meg, sign up to Church Suite, you'll get an email and you can book on. I would love to encourage people to be there. I think it's going to be really exciting and significant. The final thing that I'm stepping into is we've got these different prayer gatherings. There's Tuesday morning at St. Luke's where it's prayer and toast. And then Thursday evenings, we're starting up again, worship and prayer here at Central, where we can gather and pray. And whether it's six people or 60 people, I don't mind. But the thing is, we got to get before God and pray for our places of work, our universities, for this city. I'm making those a priority. So if you want to come join us as we learn to pray and worship. I end with this. It's Luke who wrote the book of Acts. It's Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Clues in the name. And only two times in these two books does he use the word earnestly. He uses it in this passage, Acts 12, but there's one other moment in the gospel where he uses this word earnestly. It's to describe someone who was praying earnestly. And that someone was Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. We read that Jesus earnestly prayed. Luke 22, verse 41, it says this, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Interesting, an angel appeared when Peter and the apostles were praying earnestly and again with Jesus. Another study for another day. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus prayed with such anguish and pain that within his sweat were droplets of blood. And Jesus' prayer was, God, please, if there's any way I can get out of crucifixion on a cross, I'm in. Let's figure it out together. He didn't want to have to go through that. But praise the Lord, he did. And what actually happened was, God came and strengthened him so that he could be obedient to death, death on a cross. He was strengthened so that he could endure everything that he had to endure that we might go free. Those earnest prayers enabled him to walk the path of death for the sake of the world. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now for each and every one of us, our chains have come free. Our hearts are now free. Our sins have been forgiven. Our shame has been washed away. We've been rescued not simply from a prison cell, but we have been rescued from death itself. And we can now look ahead with eternal hope and joy, knowing that one day we will stand before Jesus in all his glory. We'll be welcomed in and we'll spend eternity in perfect joy, peace, happiness, wonder, excitement. We know that Jesus will put everything right. That was the fruit of Jesus' earnest prayers. As the band come up, what might be the fruit of our earnest prayers? What might God do in and through us as we seek him in prayer in a way we've never done before? I can't wait to find out. Amen. Why don't we stand? If you're watching at home, welcome. It's good to see you. Sorry I didn't welcome you at the start, but you might want to take a moment as well just to put your hand on your heart and to ask that God's Spirit might come upon you. Even if you're driving in the car or listening at home, God can meet with you right now. But for us here, let's ask for the Spirit of God to come. And just to say, we're going to do a couple of things. First thing, in a moment, we're going to invite people here who there's something that you long to see God do. You need to come before God and say, Lord, I long to see you move in this situation, this healing, this provision, this breakthrough, whatever it is, come. And a few can gather around and join you in prayer. But then for others, I know that it's like God saying, you need to wake up and begin to pray. For some of you, it's like you're asleep at the wheel, you're cruise control. And God is wanting to grab hold of you and say, come on, my kingdom is advancing. This is an amazing time to be alive. There's nothing better you can do with your life than following me and seeking me and being in my presence for the sake of this city. Come on. And I think God is wanting to really awaken some tonight. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we need you. We know ourselves. I know myself. I get bored. I get distracted so quickly, so easily. I give up so quickly. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come and put a resolve within my heart, a passion. Pray that you teach me, teach us what it means to pray, to not give up, to keep going, to take the knocks, to weep when we're gutted, but to keep believing that you can do remarkable, amazing things, Lord Jesus. Release intercessors in this place. Release prophets in this place. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray that we'd see a season of miracles, things beginning to happen in and through us, around us, that could only be God. That could only be God. Please, would you do it? And so if you're here and you know there's a couple of things like, God, I need to see a breakthrough in this situation for yourself or on behalf of someone else, I want to encourage you, just come to the front. It's a physical way of responding to what is going on in your heart. Again, for those who are new to this, the reason we often encourage people to sit from the front is because sometimes you need to respond in some way just to say, God, I'm desperate. I'm serious about this. I could stay back and pretend, but actually, Lord, I really need you. One of the great things we need to see in the church is a deeper humility and hunger for God. Not to pretend that we're all sorted. And so coming out is a way of saying, God, look, I'm in. I want everything you have for me. I'm not going to settle for casual. God always responds. So come right out to the front. Push your way. Stand on the chairs. Elbow your way through. But if there's something you need God to do for you, for someone you love, come. And if some of the team could just begin to gather around, just put a hand on the shoulder. It might be you want to say, could you join me in praying for my brother, for my dad, for my work colleague, for my health, for my bank balance, for my broken heart, whatever it is, just come. Community leaders, we're going to need lots of people. If you're able to come and pray, we'll get you a lanyard, a team lanyard, just so that we can, you can, you know, feel comfortable and safe, knowing that you're not being prayed for complete weirdos, just slight weirdos. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, meet us in our brokenness. there's loads of people here. So as we're praying for this lot, this is amazing. God, come through, I pray. But if you're here tonight, maybe online, and you know that you just feel this challenge, Lord, I want to grow in what it means to pray more passionately. Why don't you just very quickly put a hand up in the air? Just a way of, again, a response saying, God, I want to grow in prayer. Wherever you are, just put a hand in the air. We haven't got space for you to come to the front. It might not be that anyone's around you can pray for you, but I'm going to pray. Lord, these hands in the air, people saying, Lord, teach me how to pray. Help me to grow in wholehearted, passionate prayer. Just raise your hand now. Lord, you see, you hear, and I pray that you'd show us creative ways to pray, creative ways for you to pray. I remember talking to a friend of mine, a guy called Pete Gregg, leads an amazing prayer movement. I asked him, Pete, what's the best thing you ever did to improve your prayer life? He said, I got a dog. I took that dog for a walk every morning and every evening, and I prayed, and it transformed my prayer life. Ask God, what is the thing that's going to transform your prayer life? It's going to be different from the thing that's transformed my prayer life. Lord, show us, teach us how to pray. Help us to keep going. Help us not to give up. If no one's praying with you yet, don't worry. God sees you. God knows. Okay, and as we're praying, we're going to do one other thing before we begin to close up with worship. I mentioned this gift, the gift of tongues. And again, I know for some here, maybe new to the church, this might be a bit unfamiliar, but I want to encourage you, stick with us and explore this stuff together, because we believe God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wasn't just reserved for 2,000 years ago, that the Spirit of God is still active, present, working in and through us. And the Spirit releases this gift of prayer called tongues, which I know sometimes has been a bit weird and wacky, and maybe you've been in situations where it felt abusive and uncomfortable. But for me, when I was young, 12 years old, I received the gift of tongues, and it completely transformed my prayer life. Just to come before God and pray in this heavenly language. And what we're going to do in a moment is, for anyone who wants to receive that gift, I'm going to pray for you. And then for those who have that gift of tongues, we're just going to begin to pray out loud in tongues. And when you feel ready, for those who want to receive the gift, you can just begin to pray. Just start. Don't overly analyze, but just start moving your mouth and praying. See what God does. And again, just say, if you don't get the gift, doesn't mean you're any less Christian. Some of the most holy people I know don't pray in tongues. But it's this amazing gift that I think God wants to release amongst a number of us tonight. So if you want to receive that gift, just in your heart pray, Lord Jesus, I ask by your Spirit you'd come now and release this heavenly language. If we're to be a people that grow in prayer, Lord, this is a gift that you've given us to enable us to pray at all times and in all ways for your will to be done. And so release that gift, open our mouths. For those who are asking, release it now. And so can I just ask, for those who are more comfortable and confident, we're just going to begin to sing in the Spirit, sing in tongues. And when you want, just begin to join in, whether it's speaking it or singing it. But let's go.